If you have your Bibles, turn with me again to Isaiah chapter 55. And we're going to look at two verses there again where we was at last week and move on into some new stuff. Father, again, we open this precious book and we thank you for the privilege to, first of all, be able to read it, then for the ability to study it, and then, Father, for what little comprehension we can get. We don't get it for selfishness to puff us up. We get it, Lord, to give as you move us in the position that you see fit that we are able to hold for your glory and give us those opportunities to teach and witness for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I did get everything, didn't I? Okay. I checked my personal secretary to make sure I did. Look, if we're in Isaiah 53. We looked last week, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. 2 weeks ago, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts, your thoughts. And so we said we're looking at, there are some things that God seems to do that's not logical to us. And we said we had five things. The first one we looked at, there are some things that we must understand when we don't understand. And number one is this. These verses tell us when God is not logical, we must understand that his thoughts are not our thoughts. In Isaiah 55, and we see in verse 8, that is, God's plan is foolishness to this world. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and also verse 18. And we know also in chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man received not the things of God, they're foolish unto him. We said also that God's plan is greater than our wisdom, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19 and 23. We said that Christ did not come to this earth to judge or to condemn or curse or damn the first time. He came to save. And those things will happen, certainly the curse and the judgment will come when he comes back the second time. We will see the saints to himself, but he's going to set his foot back on this earth one day, 7 years after the tribulation period. We said the church, though, in our day, that imitates the world, may seem successful in the world, but it's headed for disaster because it's going to end up as ashes in eternity and have no gain at all for the glory of God. We said the true church must be identified with the needs of Christ and be sure that we understand that we are not to imitate the wisdom of the world. We are to show the wisdom of the Lord. Then the second thing we was looking at 2 weeks ago, we said when God is logical, when he's not logical, we must understand that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Man is swift to promote, but slow to perform. We said God can forgive. Man finds this hard to do. You've heard people say, you know, I might forgive you, but I can't forget it. Well, I guess it's good if you can forgive, even if you can't forget it. Be good if you can forgive and forget it. But I don't guess any of us can completely forget it. There's things I come to my mind now that I thought I forgot years ago. I'm amazed how things come to my mind now that happened 50, 60 years ago. And I thought I had forget it. You don't ever forget it. Satan has a way of bringing it up when you don't think about it. And the older you get, you're going to realize, and that's the reason I say to young folks, you think it don't really matter. It may not matter now because you have some way to kind of hide it, shut it, set it aside, but the day will come when you get older, those things will come back. Satan will flash them back to you, I'll tell you that. And when it does, you have a hard time, even though you put things on the blood, you have a hard time forgetting things. Your mind can't be as clear as it should be if you could forget. And God can help, though, but God can forgive. Man finds that hard to do. God can restore, but man cannot restore in the sense of spiritual things as far as his life is concerned. He can restore some things that breaks here in the physical life, but certainly not in the spiritual life. God can bless, man tries, but he fails. So this world depends upon promotion, we said 2 weeks ago. Depends upon promotion, prestige, affluence as far as people is concerned. Depends upon money, but the church depends upon prayer and power of God, spirit, humility and sacrifice and service. It needs money, but hear me, and I know this is hard to understand. The church needs money, but it doesn't depend upon it because money can fail you. God's spiritual side is the thing that we have to look at. God's way is not by sight, but it's by faith. And so what happens is we understand that without faith, it's impossible. You know, the man that has the most money in this world can't please God unless he has faith. Faith is an amazing thing. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm doing some study on that right now. I'm breaking it down in ways I've never broken it down before, and I hope I can do a message on it one of these days before long, because it is amazing, that verse in Hebrews 11. It's amazing when you begin to break it down word for word and really mold it over in your mind, your spiritual mind, what God is saying, that it's evidence. Faith is evidence. In other words, it's evidence of things that you can't see with the physical eye. How can that be? It can be when you understand how God works and what He's telling us there, and you look at those words and begin to put them in line physically, and then understand as you look at spiritual things, and this is how God illuminates our hearts and mind to see spiritual things are more real than what I see in the physical flesh. You know why? Because those things that are really real, so to speak, in God's sight are the eternal things. That's the reason He tells us, don't forget the eternal things. The temporary things are going to be gone one day, and there'll be a thing in the past. There'll be many things we'll never think of again when we get to heaven to glorify a body. But there will be many things that God has allowed us to do to work for Him. And when we get on the other side, we will see how they merit things there. And we'll wonder, why didn't we do more? Every last one of us will wonder why we didn't do more. You say, I don't know that preacher. Then you don't believe much about heaven if you don't believe that. Because heaven is not like this place. Here, there's a lot of limitations. But there, we get there. Those things that we did for God and the rewards that God gives for that doing is going to be something that lasts forever. Temporary things will be completely destroyed. So I have to understand that, the true church, I need to identify with the needs of Jesus Christ. Now, when I go through and I realize to try to understand some things about the way God does, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 13 with me. Because I'm going to go into this. I'm not going to go into great detail study, but I want to touch it just a little bit so we can understand that God's ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. And look at some ways of something that's hard to understand. And this is what we see in Revelation chapter 13. You can't study this without studying Daniel. And, of course, Daniel is very important for us to study here. Now, when we approach verse 1 of chapter 13, we know today, and I said Sunday, we know today that man is looking for some type of supernatural man. Someone that can be categorical in the flesh worldwide to get us all out of the mess that we're in. And the only one who's going to come close to that, till Jesus comes back, and of course He will never come as close as Jesus is the Antichrist. He will fulfill that to some degree as a supernatural human being. And the things that He does, and I wish we could go in detail, but we're not, just hit this thing to understand that God's ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And even to try to explain something like this to us, He has to use types and shadows and or types and allegories and things that deal that we understand, even though we don't understand how they fit in. To some degree, it gives an enlightenment that things are going to happen. And if you look at each one of these procedures or each one of these units that they use, it gives us a little bit of character about how severe this is going to be. Now, this chapter introduces a person that's well known in Bible prophecy. He's mentioned some 20 times by different names. But the name that we know of him most of all is the Antichrist. Now the question, who is he? Now, there was back in the late 60s, there was a great movement. Everybody really thought he was out of the Roman. There was others thought he was Jews, even today. I don't think anybody knows who he is. I don't think any of the nationality. But I can come close from Scripture to get an idea some of the genealogy he's going to have. Because in our, and this amazes me, because in our day, ladies and gentlemen, there's so much mixed of people. You can have two or three different nationalities in a person just because of where we're at today in birth. I never seen anything like it in my life. Have you? So there's something here that's going to happen by looking at Scripture. There's going to be more than just one nationality in this Antichrist. And I think I understand why. I may not know who it is, but I think I understand why. Because you're going to have to, you see in leadership today, you won't have a leader today that's one nationality and try to go to the other nationality and get them to agree with you. You're going to have something on a common basis. And I think I see some of that here at this time. Just as Jesus Christ is promised as the offspring of the woman, the Antichrist himself is the offspring. It's been promised as the offspring of the serpent. Now the counterfeiting, the work that he does against God and his creation, the image of man, shows us that the Antichrist is Satan's masterpiece. Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, is God's masterpiece. But he's more than that. He's the Son of God. But when you come to the Antichrist, he's Satan's masterpiece. He's called the son of perdition. So everything we see happen about Christ, Satan's got a counterfeit for that. And somehow or another, that taps into the religious system of a man who has a tap-in, it seemed like, in the image of God. God gave some spiritual tap-in to us that he can bring the message of God, and we at least have to analyze it, and that he doesn't burglarize our will to accept it. We can analyze the message of God and believe what he says, or we can analyze what Satan comes our way through the energy of the flesh and believe that. He'll give us that opportunity to do it. And he'll tell us, I'll not make you make the decision, but I'll tell you this, there's a responsibility when you make that decision. Whatever that decision you make about Christ, or whatever that decision you make about the Antichrist, there's a responsibility. And Christ, he gives this tremendous input for us to tell the world about him. I was thinking about that God has a story to tell. I'm going to be speaking at a graduation for long. And I've been thinking about something. God has a story to tell. His story is about his son. Last Sunday night, we saw he's the center of all things. God's story to this world is about his son. Now, listen. You listen to most people talk about God, and they'll talk about everything in the world but his son. The Christian needs to talk about his son. I don't care where we go, we need to start there to leave, or when we start anywhere on the perimeter somewhere and we need to come back to him, he's the center of us, or we don't have no center at all. Even God himself, Jesus Christ, is the center for us to approach him. And so it's important for us to realize without Christ, we're nothing. With him, we can call him kings and priests and sons of God. What an amazing thing that does for you and I who trust Jesus as Savior. Now, there's been much discussion in speculation about the nationality of Antichrist. If you look in chapter 13, watch this, we read verse 1 and 2. He said, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemer. Now, I realize when you get into these, you've got 100 books or more written about different things in the book of Revelation. You can go to the store and you find everything in the world. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm just going to use the Bible. Amen. I'm just going to use the Bible and speculation or whatever it may come. And I'll say to start with, even what I'm telling you, I can give you some insight, but I don't know if any of them knows who he's going to be. If we did, we'd be looking for him even more so, probably. Recognize him when he comes on the scene. You know what? When he comes on the scene to the average man, he's going to look like to have the answer. He's going to convince them. And he will not be manifested until the tribulation period begins. I believe that. He may be alive now. But he won't be manifest until you see Revelation chapter 6 open up when he comes at that time and makes peace on this earth without him doing any war kind of in kind. The first 3.5 years will be peace on this earth. So here we see he says again that he had 10 horns. And he said, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, we know the dragon, as you look at him, of course, is the devil himself, Satan himself. So he gives him this authority and gives him great power to do what he is to do at this time during the tribulation period, which we see is right before us coming. And, of course, I believe the saints are going to be taken out before that takes place. So here, if you notice what he said, he talked about the out of the sea. This is the Sea of Humanity, and this is probably taking place around the Mediterranean Sea when he had this particular vision. At the time. Now turn with me to Daniel chapter 8, if you will, and let's look at verse 8 and 9. In Daniel chapter 8, we see the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. Daniel had a vision in verse 1. And now I'm not going to go through all that he had, but I'm going to talk about this he-goat here, mainly because it's just too much involved. That would be another study sometime or another. But I want you to notice that he says in verse 3, then I lifted up my eyes and saw and beheld there stood between the river a ram which had 2 horns, and the 2 horns were, he said, high, but one higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward, southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver it out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. No one could stop him. Now keep in mind, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period is going to be peace. Go to Revelation 6, and you can see that. He said, I was considering, behold, a he-goat. That's who I want to look at. The he-goat came from the west of the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. He could travel pretty fast, couldn't he, if he couldn't touch the ground. He had to be flying somehow or another. And he said, and he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fear of his power, and I saw him come close unto the ram. He was moved with choler and against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the earth. And out of the one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed, notice, exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the pleasant land. Now, go over to verse 21. The Bible is going to define who this horn is, or who this he-goat is, and talk about the great horn. He said, notice, and down, look at verse 19. And he said, behold, I will make thee known what shall be the last end of the end. Voice that talking to Daniel is going to make him know some things. Sure, it shall be the end, the last of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Now, there's two ends. It's here. We know one is he's talking about the nation of Israel when she will one day, and did in 70 A.D., and then the final end comes at the end of the age. The first big thing come to Israel was 70 A.D. when Israel was destroyed by Titus, and he named some names in the organizations that would come in prophecy, but that's another thing. Right now, watch. The ram which thou sawest have two horns, and are the kings of the Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia. Now, he said the ram which sawest having two horns is the king of Media and Persia. So he's already told us who those are in prophecy, the Media and Persia. Now, if you go back to chapter 7, you'll see, and like I say, boy, you just get off on these things, and I'll probably leave you hanging somewhere. But look back in chapter 7, and you see the world empires started with Nebuchadnezzar. First was, he said, the first one, verse 4, was like Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heavens above upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up out from the sea. Now, these beasts are the same ones in Revelation 13. But notice something that's very accurate here. It amazes me how accurate God is. Watch how this is. He said, the first was a lion, like a lion, had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings that were thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, this is always talked about as being Nebuchadnezzar. Then I behold another beast, he said, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, rise, devour much. Now, this also is known as to be the world empire, the Median Persian. And then, of course, he said in verse 6, after this, I beheld and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of his four wings a fowl and the beast, and all each one of these beasts, these animals, represent a national people, a world power that would be lit at a certain day. And then we see in verse 7, the fourth one, and this I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns, and everyone agrees this is the Roman Empire at the time when Jesus Christ was here. So we're talking about 535-50 years that Daniel saw this that take place later. And some of it's going to be take place as of yet, which had been 25 years ago. Now go back with me over to Daniel chapter 8. He said, the rough goat is the kingdom of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, interesting enough, when I see this, I see Daniel 8:9 suggests that he's the small horn that came out of the Grecian horn. Now, if that be the case, the Grecian horn is Greek or Gentile. This is coming out, this one coming, which we're seeing to as Antichrist later, came out of the Grecian horn, which is also Gentile or the Greek. But then in Daniel 9, look in 9 verse 26, it says this in the prophecy of the 70 weeks. He said, and after 62 weeks, and of course, after 62 weeks includes the 7 weeks in verse 9. So 62 weeks and 7 is 67, and 2 is 69. The seventh week, which is a week of 7 years each, all scholar Bible scholars I know fundamentally believe that, and we're waiting for the seventh of one now, which is the last week. Notice he says that in verse 20, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, watch this, that shall come. Now the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war, desolation and termination. Now again, Daniel 8 and 9 suggests that he's a small horn, which is the Grecian, showing that he will be part Greek. Daniel 9:26 refers to him as the ruler of the people that will come, meaning that he would be the royal lineage of those that would come and destroy Jerusalem. So Titus is part of that too, which did come and destroy Jerusalem. And the thing about this, Romans were Gentiles too. So this man's going to have a bloodline, sometimes had to do with the Grecian, or you might say the Greek. But wait, that's not all. You see, again, go to Daniel chapter 11 with me and look with me in verse 36 through 37. In 11, verse 36 and 37, and God says this, he says, and the king shall do according to all his will. Now, he's talking about this little horn again, which is coming. He's going to grab great power. Power is going to be given to him. And he said, and this is a king. The king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. That's the Antichrist. You see that, don't you? Watch what he does. He magnifies himself above every god. You know, it's an interesting thing. The Holy Spirit put a little G there. You know why? He can't magnify himself above the God. Isn't it amazing? Isn't God great? Every God that's ever exists, he magnifies himself above. And by the way, will seem to be the exalted one above those gods. Then watch. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Now there's the God of gods. He magnifies above every God, but he speaks marvelous things against the God of gods. And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. What God is determined going to happen is going to happen. People mock and laugh today. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, there's going to be one of the worst. We ain't seen nothing yet on this earth. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. Amen. I'm telling you. You hear people talking out. There's some horrible things happening right now that's getting a lot of people's attention. But during the tribulation period, listen, there's going to be one time a third of the whole human race is going to die on the planet Earth. Now, there's 7 billion people here. I don't know how many will be tacked in the rapture. Probably be 7 billion left by then, if the Lord don't come back pretty quick. So you take a third of that. You're talking about how many? You're talking about, what, two and a half billion people? Is that close for 7 billion? 2.5 billion people. Somebody's going to have a lot of bearing, aren't they? He said, oh, that can't happen. That's just a mythical thing. Hey, God says it's done. He said, wait a minute. God says it's done and not even come yet. God's in the now. He can talk past, present, future, anytime. He can talk past, present, or future and always be in the present, in the now. Hey, it's as if it's happened. As far as God is concerned, you know what? We put God on man's level so much. And I say human race has so much, ladies and gentlemen. We don't even believe that he really is who he says he is. I'm saying we as human race. We who are saved do. But watch this. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. That's unusual. Notice the God of his fathers, the capital G. Nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, the little God, G. For he shall magnify himself above all. Now, that seems to relate to God of his. Who is the God of his fathers then? If God is first God of who? The Jews. You go to Exodus and you'll find our first 5 books of Pentateuch shows that God, Israel, was God's chosen people, and he uses the big G here. The God of his fathers had to talk about the God of the Jews. So he's going to be Jewish son. So how can that be? You know, I read a story. These things puzzle me sometimes, and I just have to believe them. I did not know that Hitler had Jewish blood in him. And I read an article and said that he would hide it because he's afraid somebody to find out. He was destroying Jews, and he was afraid if someone found out he had Jewish blood in him, they may consider him a Jew and try to destroy him before he died. But according to that, he had Jewish blood somewhere back in his genealogies, in his bloodline. But here I know this man's going to have some due because he's talking about this horn, this king that's going to magnify himself as having what? He said, neither shall he regard the God of his father. See that? Of his father's? So that had to be back from the Jewish situation. Now, I see that the Grecian horn, I see now that he's going to be part Greek. Daniel 9:26 referred to him as the ruler of the people that will come. Go back in chapter 9 and verse 26, we see that when he talks about that this prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Now we see also he's not going to regard the God of his fathers. By the way, how can that be? Could I give an example? The Apostle Paul. Paul was a Roman citizen, but he's also a Hebrew. Right? Now let me ask you, how many of us would have known that if we didn't have the Bible? We wouldn't have known it. We'd say one or the other. I would bet you there's people on this earth right now has probably three or four different types of blood when they go back and check their ancestors. You see what I'm saying? So I'm seeing something happening here. I can't explain it to you, and I don't even know for sure anybody else can explain it. But I see something happen here that he's going to have an attitude about him, and even from a bloodline, going to seem to come from different people, which in turn would give them attached to that he's part of our blood, he's part of our blood. Maybe a thing that would cause them to accept him faster. I mean, 3.5 years is going to be pretty fast to get the power he's got to know and not have to lift a war weapon at all. And he's going to do that. And so I get these. It suggests that he would be Jewish also. In probability, the Antichrist will appear to be a Gentile. And then again, it's thought that some Bible teachers, as you look at the scriptures, what he says, that he would be a Roman Grecian Jew, which represents the people of the earth as a whole. Now, here's the thing. I know there's a thing going around today, somebody says he's going to be a Muslim. There's not one word in here, this Bible, about him being a Muslim blood. Not one word. And since we don't have enough of what other people say, I'm going to just have to accept the fact that God didn't say anything about it. I'd be more right to believe what I believe now than to believe that he'd be a main Muslim. I know this. He's going to have some characteristics about it that the world's producing now to get the leader that's a supernatural human being. Supernatural person. And since I don't know who it is, you don't know who it is, I just take the face value that when he comes, he's going to have a blood type in turn that where people want to, hey, just look at Obama. How many times we've heard people, are you an American citizen? Are you this? Or how many times you heard that asked? People ask it all the time. Well, what makes you think that some people then in the tribulation period are not going to ask that question? I know this. I know that if he don't have some of that, some countries are not going to follow him because they'll be afraid of him. He's going to have a power. Then what he's going to do, once he starts getting this power together, he's going to have a power to fool the kings. And we see that as we go through this a little bit later. He's going to do that. If you look with me in, let's go back. The kings, and this king will do great things according to his will, and he's going to have, I had that written down somewhere or another. Go back to the book of Revelation just a moment before I forget this. In Revelation chapter 13, I want you to notice when we read this story in Revelation chapter 13, notice the difference. Now, here in Revelation 13, he said, I saw a beast rise up. And the first one he saw was a leopard in verse 2. And the second he saw was a bear. And the third one he saw was a lion. Now, when you're talking about leopard, bear, lion, that's one direction. But wait a minute, Daniel says what? It's reversed. Daniel says lion, bear, leopard. Daniel's up here on this side looking down through the ages now, what's going to happen? God gives him a vision. And so now he talks about having a lion, a bear, and a leopard that represents kingdoms, nations. But you get over here to Revelation now, what, 2,500 years plus later, and God gives John a revelation, but he's not looking this way. He's looking this way. I believe man would mess that up if he'd been writing it. So what has happened now? He starts on this side with the leopard, the bear, and the lion. You know what? They both agree. Written 2,500 plus, well, we know written 500 something years later, about 600 years later, time John wrote in Revelation, later, that hadn't happened yet, and yet here, which is what? You're about twice the length of time that our nation exists. In one era, he's pointing towards the coming. In another era, he's pointing back. And we see that it keeps it in line. And I'll tell you, the only reason for it is that God just keeps everything in line. So if you want to know the truth would set you free. It'll help you understand and set you free about things. And so he talks about there's another place that where he talked about giving, he's going to have power. Let's see, maybe since Revelation 17. That's come to mind, Lord, I know gone well. I'll have to find it later for you. These kings, this Antichrist is going to have power. Look with me. I want to look one more thing here. Verse 4 and 13. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast. But that's where the dragon gave the power. I'm talking about where he does miraculous things, and the kings of the earth are captured by him. The supernatural human being that he is. And I was going to I'm still giving power to the beast. Thought I had it all written down. But anyhow, I'll pick it up next week. I don't know why the Lord put it in my mind all of a sudden. I didn't. Now that's still giving power to the. Then these have one mind shall give their power and strength unto the beast. But no, this is why I'm looking at the beast himself. Well, that's another place, but that's not what I'm looking at. All right. Well, let's move on. I'll come up with that a little bit later. Now, these are what I've been talking to you about now, the things that we can't know exactly, but we can know that's going to happen. And get an idea to help us understand in our days. You always thought, how in the world can a man rise out of the power of the whole earth all of a sudden, like, and have the whole earth in his hands to do anything? See, what's going to happen is when he gets to be this horn that rises up, the Antichrist, in charge, and he gets full control, he'll be able to go anywhere on this earth to put down any insurrection or anything. He won't have to have a passport. He won't have to call. Can I go in? When he sets up, he will have an army probably made up of every nationality in the world, and wherever he said probably Jerusalem, he will be able to use his arsenal to go anywhere on this planet Earth to stop anything he needs to or promote anything he wants to until he gets complete control. When he gets complete control, no one, he'll be in charge of the economic situation, he'll be in charge of the political situation, he'll be in charge of everything that has to do as far as the earth in arsenal and armies. And can you imagine having something like European countries was talking about when they had that unification of countries together. They were looking for like being American. That statement was made, being American. Where in America, can you imagine the fact that no matter where we go to in this life, in our country, if you had to have a passport to go from North Carolina to South Carolina, or a passport to go to North Tennessee, or a passport to go to Virginia, or a passport to go anywhere in our nation, that'd be a mess, wouldn't it? And they were saying the European countries hopefully they would get to a place they'd be like states in their confederation, and therefore you wouldn't have to have a passport to go. Well, can you not see a supernatural human being now? He's just not a leader in a nation or a confederation of nations in a certain hemisphere. He is the leader of the whole world. And everybody else, every country becomes like a state in America. So he'll be able to override everybody else when it comes to something. And when there's a hot spot somewhere, and he'll go there, and he'll just seem to have the answer, economic, political, religiously. He's going to be a religious person too. And he'll have all the answers to it. And his religion would come from the fact that he's able to do great, marvelous works, even to the place that he's going to, there's one thing that talks about he even going to the place that he's going to die and be raised up. I had that here. Because he was and is not. I'm trying to think of things I had in my head otherwise, and I'm having trouble finding some of that.
Verses 14 and 15, chapter
13. 13, 14, 15. Yeah, that's when he gives life. And he had power to give life into the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should be both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, that's when he gets the most power there involved. He called them both small, rich, and but I'm talking about they get there. The scripture says he was and is not and is. Here it is. Go with me to chapter 17 in verse 8. Now, watch this. Now, this probably is going to be in the middle of the tribulation period. And this is going to really give him clout. Watch verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not. Explain that to me. He was, now he's not. That's right. He was alive, now he's dead. Watch. We're talking about the Antichrist now. And this is really going to give him that great clout to close everything up where people will follow him till they die unless you don't have the mark of the beast. And he said, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life. See there, that's the ones written in the book of life is not going to be involved with this. He says, from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. Notice, that, and go into perdition, they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life in the foundation of the world. Those others not names written are going to wonder about this guy. Because all of a sudden, the beast was and is not and yet is. Terminology, God said. He was alive, but he's not now. He's dead, yet is. And this is going to give great clout to him among all of those whose name not written in the book of life. They're going to say, this man's got it. I mean, good knee. What can you do with a fellow that somehow dies in the middle of this thing, and he's raised back up. We see all this a copy of what Jesus Christ did. And he's going to have great clout there for that time. We'll have to close at this time. Next week, I want to look at some things. There's some things we may not know completely, but there's some things we can know. And I want to look at some things that we can know in about who Jesus is himself. We can know some things that contrast. We see the contrast between Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. And that gives us an idea of the picture of the Antichrist. Helps us magnify Christ in our hearts. Helps us also understand who the Antichrist is. See, this is what God does in his word. When the time element's right, and one studies it, there is an illumination of what God is saying to let us know that these things are going to happen. We can't picture exactly how it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen, though. And he lets us know that we who trust Jesus is saved. That's the reason it's important to trust Jesus. That's the reason we have a message. That's the reason you and I must tell this world about Jesus Christ, if it even means death. Amen. Listen to me, folks. It's more than just coming to a church and sitting on a pew. It's life. It's literally life. And when God begins to reveal things that by faith that you see, that's evidence, substance, that God who lives is going to bring about. And people say, well, you don't know if it's going to happen just like that. No, it may not happen just like I say, but it's going to happen. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Father, give us illumination. You understand, we don't learn it to puff ourselves up. We want to learn it to gauge ourselves, and in turn, let it be a barometer for us in turn to practice our life, to put our life in effect for your glory in these days, as we see the end approaching. And our Father, I know that Paul looked for Jesus in his day. So it's not going to break my heart if you don't come tomorrow, but it doesn't mean I'm not going to look for you. I'm going to look for you. And our Father, I pray that's what it would be to understand. Paul probably knew more than what we know, especially going to the third heaven coming back, but he still looked for you every day. And Lord, we know what you've said, but yet we know, as Paul said, you're forbearing. You're full of grace and mercy extended to people that are blind by the deception of Satan, and yet you extend your grace and mercy because you love people so much, which is your image. Dear Father, the day will come, though, when people won't hear our voice as we speak and try to give to them what God says in our heart. They'll have to listen to you yourself. Don't think about it, be too late in that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.